Today we're going to be continuing our study through the letter to the Philippians. So if you can, take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 1 to 4 with you today. The Word of God reads, "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, fulfill my joy that you think the same way by maintaining the same love, being united in spirit, thinking on one purpose, doing nothing from selfish ambition or vainglory, but with humility of mind regarding one another as more important than yourselves, not merely looking out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for the privilege that we have of gathering today as brothers and sisters in Christ to worship you and to exalt your holy name. We thank you for the precious gift of our salvation that you have secured for us through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And we thank you for your precious word and for your Spirit who instructs us, who guides us and directs us and sanctifies us through the teaching of your word. And I pray, Father, that your Spirit would do his work in our heart, Lord, that as we go through this passage today, that you would encourage us, exhort us, even convict us, Lord. And I pray, most importantly, that you would be honored and glorified through this time. We pray these things in your precious Son's name. Amen. The Roman Empire was arguably one of the most impactful kingdoms in all of human history. Because of this kingdom, Western civilization is what it is today. At the peak of its power, this empire spanned 2.3 million miles across three different continents. And this empire had 60 to 70 million people, which was about 20% of the world's population at that time. This kingdom was the most powerful kingdom in the world, and it was unmatched in its influence, in culture, and its military might. Its golden age lasted about 200 years. This was a time of peace and prosperity known as the Pax Romana. But in year 476, everything changed. This kingdom absolutely collapsed. It collapsed largely because of internal division and strife. This internal division brought about civil wars that depleted its resources and rendered it unable to defend itself against outside attackers. And at the very end, a nation that was once the most powerful kingdom of the age collapsed and vanished into history. This story is very common throughout history. Kingdoms have risen and fallen because of division and strife. Division is dangerous for any group of people who are united for a common purpose. And the church is no different. Many great churches have risen and fallen because of division and strife. Unity and harmony are essential for the church to fulfill its God-given function. The Apostle Paul knew this well, and in this passage, he gives the Philippians instruction on how they are to maintain unity in the church. We've been looking at Paul's exhortation to the Philippians to live their lives in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. Today we begin the second chapter in Paul's epistle to the Philippians. Verses 1 to 18 of this chapter all build on the exhortation that started in chapter 1, verse 27, for the Philippians to live their lives in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. In chapter 2, he expounds on what that looks like in the church and in the lives of believers. In this opening chapter of chapter 2, Paul focuses on how Christians should live in unity and harmony with one another. Christian unity was a priority for Paul. This is a theme that is repeated over and over about 10 times in the four chapters of this epistle. This was a very dominant theme in the epistle to the Philippians. And Paul keeps pointing to the fact that Christian unity is so important. It's important for me, and it's important for you that we remain united as one. You and I cannot do the Christian life alone. We shouldn't try to do the Christian life alone. We need each other. A united church is a strong church. And a united church is a church that glorifies God. The church has no shortage of opponents. This was true in the first century, and it's true even today. The church has opponents from outside, and the church has opponents from within as well. In the last part of chapter 1, Paul talked about how the Christian life will bring about suffering. He mentioned the opponents that were against the Philippians at the end of chapter 1. And while the church does have opponents on the outside, we must be watchful for the opponents that arise from the inside as well. The church is made vulnerable through division and through strife. Just like the Roman kingdom, when churches get so busy infighting, it weakens their defenses for outside attackers. Christian unity is essential for the church, and it's something that you and I should constantly strive after. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, you see three aspects of Christian unity that should encourage you to pursue it here in our church. I've broken down this passage into three sections. For those of you taking notes, I'll give you these three sections up front. First, I want to look at the motivation for unity in verse 1. Then we'll see the manifestation of unity in verse 2. And finally, the means of maintaining unity in verses 3 and 4. So let's examine the motivation for unity that we see in verse 1. Paul begins by pointing to the blessings that the Philippians share in Christ as motivation for their unity. In verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion." So Paul sets a foundation here before he makes his request in verse 2. But first, I want you to pay attention to the first word in this verse. He says, "Therefore." So every time you see the word "therefore" as you're reading through your Bible, you want to ask yourself what it's there for. This word typically connects to an idea that was mentioned in the previous section. And this idea from today is mentioned in chapter 1, verse 27, where Paul exhorts the Philippians to live their lives in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. He told them to live worthy so that they would stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, contending together for the faith of the gospel. Paul wanted them to pursue unity, to pursue fellowship, to pursue genuine and authentic gospel partnership. In verse 1 of chapter 2, Paul outlines four realities about the Philippians' lives so that he would motivate them towards unity. He lists these four realities by using if clauses. So these if clauses that Paul's using are not communicating uncertainty on Paul's part. He's speaking rhetorically about something that he's absolutely certain about. So these if clauses would be better translated, since you have these things, or because you have these things, you should do this. Now, these are blessings that the believers in Philippi have in Christ. And Paul is essentially saying, because you have these things, this should motivate you to live this way. Let's look at the four blessings that Paul mentions here. The first blessing the Philippians had was encouragement in Christ. Now, what does it mean to have encouragement in Christ? The word encouragement used in this passage is from a word that means to come alongside someone, to encourage them, to exhort them, to counsel them, and to come alongside to help. The Lord Jesus Christ used a similar word to describe who the Holy Spirit was in John 14:26, where he calls him the advocate or the helper. This is the Holy Spirit we're talking about, who God the Father sent to all of his people. The encouragement we receive in Christ is brought to us through our unity in him. This is the kind of encouragement that will help get us through the most difficult times in our life. This is the kind of encouragement that helps us to press on in our faith when we encounter problems and troubles. This is the kind of encouragement that keeps the fire lit when the trials of life seek to snuff the flame of your faith out. And the Philippians were people who needed encouragement. They had opponents from everywhere. Opponents from outside the church. Opponents from within the church. They had false teachers that Paul points to in chapter 3. There were indications of divisions against prominent people in the church in chapter 4. And their dear beloved brother Paul was imprisoned in chains in Rome, far, far away from them. So these were people who needed encouragement. But it's something they had in Christ, through their union with him and with each other. And it's something that you and I have today as well. We have encouragement in Christ. See, God gives us his encouragement through his Spirit, through his Word, and through his people. I know I've benefited greatly from this blessing. In this past year alone, there have been many challenges that have arisen. And during that year, there have been times where I felt the weight of the stress, the anxiety, the doubts, the discouragement all come down. But I just want to say I am so encouraged by the saints here at Summit Bible Church. I know many people have constantly checked up on me. They've prayed for me. They've prayed with me. And I feel those prayers carrying me through the difficulties that have arisen. And your encouragement causes my love for you to grow. And it causes me to want to go and encourage other people as well. And if our church has a culture of encouragement and love, it's going to strengthen our church. And it's going to help us be united. See, this is the kind of encouragement we have with each other in Christ. Paul reminded the Philippians that they had this encouragement, and he used it to motivate them towards unity. So that's the first blessing the Philippians had. The second is they had consolation of love. The word Paul uses here for consolation is closely related to the one he used for encouragement in this last section. It speaks to a close relationship marked by love and by concern. And this word can also be translated as comfort. The consolation of love Paul's talking about here refers to the love of Christ towards his people. If you are in Christ, you can be sure you have the love of Christ. You want to know how you can be sure Christ loves you? Look to what he did for you on the cross. So you and I were born sinners at enmity with God. We're marked, tainted by the sin of Adam. And not only that, many of us willingly chose lives of continuous and unrepentant sin. Many of us chased after the things of this world, heaping up idols for ourselves, putting the things of this world in the place of God. See, we deserved his divine wrath and his divine judgment. But that is not how he dealt with us, was it? He sent his perfect and sinless Son, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, took on the form of man and dwelt among sinners. He lived the perfect life, never sinned, even once. And in perfect obedience to the Father, he went to the cross. He bore all our sin and our guilt and our shame on himself. He nailed our sins to the cross and said, "It is finished." The debt we owed to God was paid at the cross. He didn't have to do this for us. The just thing to do would be to allow us to pay for our sins. But in his unmerited mercy and grace towards us, he saved us. He cleansed us of our unrighteousness. He clothed us in the righteousness of Christ. He purchased us as his own possession. That's love. And I think sometimes we can go through things in this life where we can forget and we can even doubt God's love for us. We can feel lonely, depressed, despondent, forsaken by God. But it's in these times that you need to cling on to God's love for you. Because he loves you. And all you need to do is look to the cross so that you can be encouraged and refreshed in this truth. His love for you will endure forever. And the thought of his love should bring comfort to your souls through all circumstances of life. Paul reminded the Philippians that the consolation of love they had in Christ was theirs. It was a blessing they had. And he used this to motivate them towards unity. So that's the second blessing Paul lists. The third is that they had fellowship of the Spirit. The fellowship Paul describes here describes a deep and intimate partnership and sharing with one another's. The Philippians had an intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit from the moment of their salvation. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says that the body of believers is a temple. Our bodies are temples for the Holy Spirit. At the moment of our salvation, the Holy Spirit indwells us, and we enjoy the benefits of his ministry in our life. He regenerates us, creates us into a new creation in Christ. He seals us and secures us for the day of redemption. He gifts us our spiritual gifts so that we could use them to build the body of Christ. He helps us produce the fruit of the Spirit in our sanctification day by day. And he helps us with our weaknesses and intercedes on our behalf when we can't even do it ourselves. See, we have a deep and an intimate fellowship with the Spirit. And through him, we have fellowship with one another as well. We are united into one body. We are all part of the same body. We may be different parts with different functions, but we're all part of the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 13, Paul says, "For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For also by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." So we're all part of the body of Christ. And as a part of the body, we ought to be working together to achieve the purpose that God has given us. Now, what happens to a physical human body when it starts working against itself? When a body has an autoimmune disorder and it attacks the body, what does it do? It kills the body. So we should not be working against each other in the body of Christ. And Paul reminded the Philippians of their fellowship of the Spirit, and he used this as a means to encourage them to stay united. So that's the third blessing Paul listed. The fourth is that the Philippians had affection and compassion. Now, whose affection and compassion is Paul referring to here? Is it the affection and compassion the Philippians had for each other? The affection and compassion Paul had for the Philippians? Well, since Paul is speaking of certainties here, he's talking about the blessings they have in Christ. He's referring to the affection and compassion they have in Christ. The affection and compassion that resulted in their salvation. He had mercy. He had compassion. He extended grace towards sinners. The word Paul uses here for compassion is used several times in the New Testament, referring to the mercies of God towards people. You see that in passages like Romans 12:1 and 2 Corinthians 1:3. Paul's focus here is on the divine mercy and compassion of God. See, our salvation, the affection and compassion he showered on us, should cause us to do it to other people as well. We should be merciful and compassionate towards one another, because we need to remember God was compassionate with us. So when we're tempted to get angry at people, when we lose our patience with people, we must remember to be compassionate as God is compassionate with us. A person who has been shown mercy and compassion should also show it to other people. It shows thankfulness and gratefulness for the compassion we have in Christ. And Paul listed these blessings before the Philippians. And he said, because these things, you all share in these things, strive for unity with each other. And in this next section, he outlines what that looks like in the church. We see the manifestation of unity in verse 2. Now, Paul just set these blessings before the Philippians before he made his request to them. Now, look at verse 2, what his request is. "Fulfill my joy, that you think the same way, by maintaining the same love, being united in spirit, thinking on one purpose." So here he goes from information to exhortation. He tells them, because you have these things in Christ, fulfill my joy. He's telling them to do that by maintaining unity. The Philippians already brought joy to Paul's life because they were faithful gospel partners, like he said in chapter 1, verse 5. But he's telling them to fulfill his joy, to make his joy complete. Now, Paul loved the Philippians, and his desire was to present to God a church of mature believers in Christ. and it would fulfill his joy to see them carrying it out, to maturing in Christ and being united in him. And Paul is appealing to his position as their spiritual father and his friend, and he called them towards unity. And even though the Philippians had a commendable record for their gospel partnership, this epistle shows us that there is no such thing as a perfect church. There seemed to be a disagreement going on in the church of Philippi. Two prominent church members, Euodia and Syntyche, in chapter 4, apparently had some sort of disagreement with each other. And he calls them to reconcile their differences because they both served alongside him in gospel partnership. These were faithful Christian women. Now, he wanted to see the church in Philippi united, contending together for the faith of the gospel. And that would bring so much joy to Paul's heart. It would complete his joy. And Paul outlines four ways that would demonstrate that unity and fulfill his joy. The first way that they could demonstrate the unity is to think the same way. The expression Paul uses here literally means to think the same, to be like-minded. And being like-minded is essential for unity. Now, he's not saying that all Christians need to be the same. We don't all have to love pineapple pizza. We don't all have to wear the same clothes or like the same music. We don't have to be like robots. There is diversity in the church. That's not what Paul's referring to here. So what should we be like-minded about then? The majors, the essentials. For one, our purpose as the church and as individual believers as well. We need to be like-minded in that regard. What is our mission here in the world? What is the work God has given us to do? We should be like-minded in evangelism, in spreading the message of the gospel. We should be like-minded in our sanctification, to help each other grow in Christ. See, our mission here is to glorify God. That's why we're put here on this planet. And we should all be like-minded in that regard. We should seek to glorify God in every area of life. Point people to Him. Encourage one another to grow in our own holiness. See, our lives should be dedicated to the pursuit of holiness. From the moment that we're saved to the moment we go home, we ought to be working on our sanctification. We need to be holy in our thoughts. We need to be holy in our conduct. We need to be holy with the way we speak. You and I should be like-minded in that regard, and that we should strive to live our lives according to God's will for us. But how do we do that? How do we think like-minded in that regard? We go to God's word to find the answer. We do that by thinking biblically, by developing a mind with a biblical worldview. And that's how we think like-mindedly. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may approve what the will of God is, that which is good and perfect and pleasing." So you need to know God's word so that you can apply God's word. And you need to know God's word so you can help others grow in God's word as well. The more you read and study God's word, the more it'll shape your mind. The more you'll be able to discern what God's will for your life is in every circumstance of life. You can use the biblical principles derived from God's word to help you make any decision in your life. If we all think biblically, Scripture will govern our thinking and our conduct, and it'll push us towards unity in Christ. The church is never stronger when we think the same way in this regard, when we're a faithful biblical church. And Paul wanted the Philippians to be like-minded because it would demonstrate their unity and it would bring joy to his heart. So that's the first way they could demonstrate unity. The second is they could maintain the same love. Paul wanted the Philippians to maintain the same love for one another. And this flows out from having the same mind. The word Paul uses for love speaks to a self-sacrificial love. A love that causes you to die to self and to think of others as more important than yourself. This is a kind of love that's not based on emotion. It's not based on your preferences, on personalities, on people you like. This is based on an act of will. This is a sacrificial love. This is a kind of love that helps you seek the best for other people over yourself. As believers, our lives should be characterized by this type of self-sacrificial love. We should love one another and esteem each other as higher than ourselves. And we're never more like God than when we love, because God is love. Look what 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 say, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love." So you see, when we love other people, we are imitating God. And as believers in Christ, we ought to be imitating God in everything we do. We should strive to genuinely love one another with a Christ-like love. And this kind of self-sacrificial love is foreign to this world. People just can't compute the kind of love inside the church. I want to give you a word of encouragement. As some of you may know, I've invited people that are my friends to our church, some who are not believers in Christ. Now, when they come, they visit our church and they leave, I'll ask them, "Hey, what did you think about our church?" And you know what the first thing they mention is? They mention your love. They mention how welcome they felt, how affectionate you all were towards them. And it left an imprint in many of their minds. I have one friend who said, "You know what? That was great. Maybe I should start going to church because I want that kind of love for myself." It's amazing. It's such a great testament to the transforming power of the gospel. When we maintain the same love, it reflects unity and it makes it attractive to this lost and dying world. So Paul called the Philippians to demonstrate that by maintaining the same love. So that's the second way they could demonstrate unity. The third was by being united in the Spirit. Paul also wanted the Philippians to be united in spirit. In chapter 1, verse 27, Paul wanted to hear that the Philippians were standing firm in one spirit, with one mind. United. See, we can't afford to divide over petty things that happen to us. All Satan needs is a foothold in the church so that he can cause mayhem and destruction amongst our brothers and sisters in Christ. See, we must strive for unity in truth and in love. There will inevitably be issues that arise here within the church. The church is full of sinners, saved by grace, who are still struggling with their own sin. We will all inevitably fail each other someday. If I haven't failed you yet, I'll probably fail you at some point. But it's not because I want to. I don't think any of us want to fail each other, but we're sinners. And we need to understand that and extend grace towards each other. If a problem arises, if you were the offended party, you should go and speak to the person who offended you. They might not even know they offended you. And as you go speak to them, you speak truth in love. And you allow Scripture to be your guide on how to approach it. Now, if you were the offending party, don't wait for someone to come and ask you about it. If you realized you offended someone, go and ask them for their forgiveness. Again, using the principles that we find in God's Word. And this can only be done in humility. We must die to self. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3 say, "Therefore I, the prisoner in the Lord, exhort you to walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, being diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." See, we need to be humble when we approach these situations. When issues arise in the church, we must strive to address them promptly. You should not let anger and bitterness and resentment fester inside your heart, because that will cause massive problems later on down the road. All Satan needs is a crack in the armor to make his way into the church. I was reading this article a few days ago about one of the most deadly bridge accidents in all of U.S. history. This happened back in 1967 over the Ohio River. This was the Silver Bridge in Ohio. This bridge crossed the Ohio River, and it typically had about 4,000 people driving through that bridge every day. The bridge was made of these things called I-bars. These I-bars were steel plates that were about 2 inches thick and about 12 inches wide. And these things ranged from 45 to 55 feet in length. Now, at the end of these I-bars, they had these loops where you could connect I-bar to I-bar with an 11-inch rod, kind of like a bicycle chain. And that was what suspended the bridge above the water. And on that particular cold day in December, the weather conditions and the weight from the cars on the bridge caused a small 3-millimeter crack right where one of those steel rods went, which held the bridge together. It was a 3-millimeter crack. But because of that crack, it compromised the integrity of the bridge. It set off a chain reaction that brought the whole bridge crashing down, killing over 50 people in that icy Ohio River. And at the very end, when they investigated what caused the accident, they saw that that little crack was deep inside the steel, not visible to the naked eye. And in a similar manner, when we allow bitterness and anger and resentment to fester in our hearts, even if nobody can see it on the outside, it can cause so much devastation in the church. All it takes is external pressure to reveal those weaknesses, and the whole church completely collapses. You know, whole churches have split. Mercy ministry is destroyed because of unforgiveness and division. Brothers and sisters, we must strive to maintain unity in our church. And Paul knew how important this was. So he called the Philippians to be united in spirit and not let these things destroy the church. That was the third way that the Philippians could demonstrate their unity. The fourth was thinking on one purpose. Now, Paul earlier exhorted the Philippians to be like-minded, and now he exhorts them to think on one purpose. Now, what's that purpose? Again, we go back to chapter 1, verse 27, to live your lives in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. This is what we all should be thinking on, constantly, every day of our lives. How can I live a life that is worthy of the gospel of Christ? And as we come to church, we encourage each other. We exhort each other. We direct people to Christ, to God's word, to what it tells us. We minister to each other. We live a life that is worthy of the gospel. Our purpose is to glorify God. We should all be thinking in that regard. How can I glorify God myself? How can we glorify God together? By maintaining unity, we paint such a beautiful picture of God's design for his people. That's why Paul told them he wants them to think the same way, to maintain the same love, to be united in the same spirit, to be focused on one thing, the glory of God. And because we all have these gifts, we should strive for unity. That should motivate us to be united amongst ourselves. And in this next section, we see how we can have this kind of unity. How we can work together to achieve this and maintain this unity. So we'll look at the means of maintaining unity. In this section, Paul tells the Philippians how they are to maintain unity in the church. In verses 3 and 4, he says that they should be doing nothing from selfish ambition or vainglory, but with humility of mind, regarding one another as more important than yourselves. Not merely looking out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. You see from this passage, humility is so important for the Christian. This is the foundation of Christian unity. We must have humble hearts. Paul tells the Philippians to do nothing from selfish ambition or vainglory. These two sins go hand in hand. Selfish ambition and vainglory all find its root in pride. Pride is destructive to the Christian. And Paul had already pointed to a group of vain Christians who were preaching the gospel for their own benefit. They were preaching out of impure motives. They were likely trying to elevate themselves using God's word. When you come to church and you consider anything in your spiritual life, here's one thing to remember. It's not about you. Your spiritual life is not about you. Who is it about? It's about God. It's about our Lord Jesus Christ. When it comes to ministry, it's not our ministry. It's God's ministry. If it ever becomes about promoting yourself or getting what you want in the name of the Lord, you should be worried. You should catch it and you should put that sin to death because it's not about us. And there are people who come into the church and they'll use God's name and they'll use God's word to promote themselves, to fulfill their own desires, seeking power, seeking influence. And these people typically do whatever it takes to get it. This kind of attitude is a cancer to the church. And it must be dealt with promptly. Because if it goes on unchecked, it will bring destruction to the church. We are to do nothing from selfish ambition and vainglory. That's the exact opposite of being Christ-like. We see a picture of that in Mark chapter 10, in the account where Jesus' disciples, John and James, son of Zebedee, are arguing over who gets what position. Hey, I want to sit at your right hand, I want to sit at your left. And the other disciples got indignant. Hey, wait a minute, what about us? But look at what the Lord Jesus Christ says here in Mark chapter 10, verses 42 to 45. And calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." See, this was the mind of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the mind that we ought to have. And we must guard ourselves against selfish ambition and vainglory. None of us are free from this temptation to sin. We need to have and exercise the mind of Christ. Paul calls the Philippians to this same kind of conduct, the conduct that the Lord Jesus Christ exhibited. With humility of mind, they were to regard others as more important than themselves. Now, that's hard for us to do sometimes, right? Because who's more important than us? Right? We're the most important people in our lives. How do you do that? We have to put on the mind of Christ. We have to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever we put something off, like our selfishness and our pride, we have to put something on in place, selflessness and humility. We have to constantly make this decision each day. When we come to a crossroads, do I get offended? Do I get angry? Do I get prideful? Do I seek my own way? Or should I be forgiving and forbearing and humble like Christ? You need to put on godly character. You need to look for opportunities to exercise your godliness, to be selfless and sacrificial, to go out of your way to show love to someone else, even when it's not convenient for you, to seek to serve one another sacrificially. With humility of mind, regarding each other as more important than ourselves. We must imitate our Lord Jesus Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. He is our ultimate example of humility. And we look to him when we ask ourselves how we should act. And we see such an example of his humility in next week's passage, our ultimate example. But in closing, I'd like to leave you with this. You and I have a charge. A charge to strive for unity. To stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, contending together for the faith of the gospel. So if you were to examine yourself, how well are you doing in this regard? Are you seeking to serve each other sacrificially? Are you going out of your way to show love to your brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you encouraging them in their time of need, praying with them, praying for them? Are you spurring one another unto love and good works? Not just on Sundays, but throughout the rest of the week as well. Or are you wrapped up in your own circumstances and your own life, and you're not really paying attention to what we ought to be doing as believers? I encourage you, look for ways to strengthen your relationships with one another. Encourage each other. Pray with each other. Serve one another for the glory of Christ. And if we do that, our church would be strengthened and our God would be glorified. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this passage of scripture that we were able to expound today, Lord. We thank you for the precious gifts that we have through our union with Christ and our union with each other. And I pray, Father, that this would motivate us to strive for unity with one another, that we would look for opportunities to serve one another, to encourage each other and strengthen each other in Christ. And I pray that our ministry at Summit Bible Church would bring glory to your name in everything that we do, and that we would take everything to you in prayer, that we would be like-minded and we would think biblically as one. And I pray that through our efforts that you would be glorified and your name would be magnified in all that we do. We thank you, we praise you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.